I have a couple of handouts for you. I have just all our texts, so you can don't have to open your Bible. You can just pass that back. Yeah. I know it's so hard to open your Bible and stuff, but I figured hand those out, make sure everybody gets one. The other thing is I have a few of, I don't know if I'm going to have enough. I don't know if I cut out enough, but I have blank paper here. If you would just take one and pass it, and if we run out, just borrow the person next to you their blank piece of paper. Tear it in half, that's fine. Just pass those back. Lots and lots and lots of materials for you guys to deal with today. So just... Well, you can rip somebody else's paper in half. If you just open that and take a pen and pass it, that'd be great. All right. Steal a stool here. Just open it. You guys can do it. You'll be fine. Okay, so tonight we are in Matthew chapter 24. Last week we covered the woes and Jesus really going off on the Pharisees. And this week we're going to talk about the end of the world. I know that many of you are interested in that. So in chapter 24 there are 57 verses. And we're going to try to cover all of them. And I'm going to try to cover them quickly. 51. 57. Whatever. Yeah, less verses to talk about. Okay. So, first we're going to start with, last night I watched this documentary on the Da Vinci Code. And it was all about, it was actually a secular program kind of exploring all the myths and things that are brought up in the Da Vinci Code. Very, very fascinating. I had the unfortunate experience a few years back of going to Colorado and staying with some Presbyterian elders who felt like they really needed to take me to the Left Behind movie when it came out. Now, how many of you have seen the Left Behind movie with Kirk Cameron? It's brilliant. I don't know why he didn't win an Oscar for this film. Oh, you avoided the video game. Yes, I noticed there's a video game. When we talk about the end of the world, it seems like everything ends up in the extremes, and everything is a conspiracy. We either have the Da Vinci Code, and there are all these little secrets and hidden things and secret cults, and the church is trying to squash this, or there's this extreme code in the Bible that we have to read, and we can figure it out, and there are secrets, and there are, if we read the prophecy the right way, we end up with these extremes. Because something, for us, like when we think about the end of the world, I think it's comforting to think that somebody's in control, and there's some secret plan, and if we could just figure out the secret, then we would know, or at least it would reassure us that there's a secret. That's good. Somebody knows, or somebody's keeping a secret. Well, I'm not sure why we go to extremes. But what I would like you to do, you have your little piece of paper, and for those of you who are here at the very beginning of the village, we did this exercise, so you'll remember it. But on that piece of paper, I want you to write just a few words of how you think the world is going to end. What is it going to be like when Jesus comes back? What events are going to lead up to it? You can just use one or two words to kind of describe each event. You can be silly or you can be serious. It's fine. Okay, you got somebody yell a few that you've written down. Or one. Give me an event that's going to happen in the end of the world or when Jesus returns.
Plagues.
What's that?
Plagues.
Plagues, okay. Anybody else?
Destroyed by fire.
Destroyed by fire. Earthquakes, rapture, famine, Antichrist. All right. Okay, give me some good things. The remaking or the recreating of the world. Cool. Gloom and glory. Okay. What if Jesus already came back? And when he was one of us, trying to find his way home. All right. This is our new offering basket. What I want you to do, not just joking, what I want you to do, I need you to fill it. I want you to crunch up that piece of paper and throw it. Come on. Oh, there you go. Crunch it up and throw it at me. Come on. Go for it. Come on, guys. All right. Well, I think we got a couple in there. The whole point of this exercise is to say, when talking about the end of the world and Christianity and its views, there are so many, many different views about how the world is going to end. When Jesus is coming back, is there going to be a literal 10,000-year rule? Are we all going to just leave our clothes and our jewelry and disappear into heaven? There's tons and tons of different huge, long names to name the different positions that you hold. It's really, really confusing. But the one thing I think we're all pretty sure on, at least when we read Scripture, is that God is coming back. He's going to judge. And he is going to make things better. And that's what we can all bank on. But I think what happens is we get a little scared and we want to dissect things and we want to analyze them. Well, this isn't uncommon. And so I'd like to give you a little bit of a lens to look through when you read the end of the world. In Thessalonica, this was happening. Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians is Paul's first letter. And what had happened in Thessalonica is people stopped working. They sold their stuff and stopped working, and it was becoming quite a burden with the larger Christian community because they believed that God was coming back in their time. And so they were sure that all they needed to do was sell and wait. Of course, they were going broke. And so Paul gives them a few guidelines in Thessalonians about just what it is to be a follower of Jesus and to wait for the end. And so I just want to read, I'm just going to skip through a few things, but he starts in chapter 4 like this. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instruct you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now, we ask you and urge you in Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passion at lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you this Holy Spirit. And then just jump down, verse 10, it says, and in fact, you do love all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. Yet, we urge you, dear friends, do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told, so that your daily life that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Jump down to chapter 5. Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness, so this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as in fact you are doing. So the whole point being this, that when we read about the world ending, and when we think about it, what Paul is saying is, you're not going to be surprised. There isn't any deep secrets. The truth is, you're a child of the light, and you're not going to be surprised. That destruction and death is not going to catch you off guard. You're not going to end up, you know, in hell because you didn't do the right thing when the rapture happened. So when you read about the end of the world, when you listen to these 51 verses of Matthew that we're going to try to race through, realize that there's not a lot of code. There's not a lot of secrets. Now what I want to do is we run through this really quickly. I want to remind you that what we've looked at up to this point is how Matthew truly believes and thinks that Jesus believes that he is putting together a revolution. And that revolution is the revolution of the spiritual world, the revolution of the social world, the revolution of rulers, and the revolution of relationships. So he's turning everything upside down. So when we look at chapter 24, we have to look at it through the idea that Jesus sees a revolution happening through him. And he sees this world turning upside down. Now, we've talked about what the manifesto of the revolution is. You can break it down into three simple ideas. One is that people are valuable because they bear the image of God. People have worth because they bear God's image. Second is, Jesus is king. Not Bill Clinton, not George Bush, not Caesar. The king of the world is Jesus. And that's what he's about to announce over Satan. He's going to overthrow Satan, and he's going to be a subversive power to the present leaders. And the last part of the manifesto is that you're supposed to love one another and to love God. And not just to love your brother and sister, but to love your enemy. That's what it's all about. Now, you and I live on the other side of the revolution. We live in the resurrection, in the established kingdom. So that's the manifesto of the kingdom. And so that's what we're trying to work out. And that's what Jesus is starting. So when we read this about the end of the world, let's keep that all in mind. Now, before I start reading, I know that a third of you don't care about the end of the world. A third of you really are into it. And the other third is just like, you know, okay, well, whatever. So we'll just kind of go with that. Jesus says this. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him and called his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly I tell you, not one of these stones here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they walk by the temple. Now the temple is the center of the faith. Even for his disciples, the temple is hugely important. They walk by it, and Jesus, maybe cavalierly, says, ah, it's going down, people. There aren't going to be any stones on left. It's going to be destroyed. And they're like, okay, so when is this going to happen, and when's the end of the age? Now, for a Jewish person, There is no end to the time-space continuum. We're not going to go off into infinity. When somebody say, when the end of the age happens, what they're saying is, when is this time of exile and time of punishment on us going to end, and when is God going to come and make us, lift us back up to our rightful place and have all nations come and worship God through us? When are we going to be put back in our rightful place? So when the end of the age, that's what they're talking about. When is the Messiah going to come and make this all better and get rid of the Romans and such? And so Jesus answers them, "Watch out that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end will still come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of the birth pains. Then you will be handed over to the and persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold, but whoever stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Well, a lot of stuff there. But the first thing that we need to look at is watch out, or a more literal translation is take heed. But the idea is that your eyes are open and you're aware. You're completely alert. You are hopped up on Mountain Dew and caffeine at all times. That's what this word means. You are ready to go. And so what is the first thing that's going to happen for these people? Well, people are going to come and say they're the Messiah. Well, this is happening all the time, before Jesus and afterwards. There's plenty of people saying they're the Messiah. Now, my daughter continually corrects me and tells me that I'm not the Messiah. She says to me often, she says, "Eric, or Dad, you're not God." And usually this comes out with when I say I know what I'm talking about. And she says, "No, only God knows everything. You don't always know everything." And if I say I'm smart, she says, "Well, God's smarter than you." So she kind of puts me in my place and corrects like my theology about my own identity. And she's got this. She's watching out. And she's very, what does that mean, really? Okay, for these people, Jesus leaves, and he's just saying, you need to be careful because people are going to try to deceive you. Well, in our Christian community over the last 2,000 years, that's extremely common. Go online and start downloading different sermons and different information. And man, there is so much stuff out there that you don't even really have a way of knowing if it's true or not. You don't even anymore have any idea if someone's actually giving you any truth because there's just so much information. One of my favorite things to do when my wife isn't around is watch, you know, preachers on TV. I just like the big hair, and I like the way they talk, and I like how they know that I am being healed at that very moment. And there's something about it. It's like, I want to believe. All of us are prone that way. When things are chaotic in our life, we want somebody or something to believe in. And what Jesus is saying is you need to watch out. You need to be careful. You need not to get caught up and all the hoopla that's going on, and all the different truths that everybody has to say. So then all of a sudden there's going to be all these wars, and nation's going to fight nation, and there are going to be earthquakes. Well, there were a lot of earthquakes before Jesus, and there are a lot of earthquakes after Jesus. And there are a lot of wars before Jesus, and there are a lot of wars after Jesus. So it's not like rumors of war and earthquakes are something new. But they're important, because that very last phrase of verse 8 says, all these are the beginning of birth pains. When you think about the world, when Adam and Eve fell and took humanity with it, we were all going one direction. Everyone's going one direction. We're headed towards destruction. It's over. Things are bad. But when Jesus comes, when the revolution happens, when he dies on the cross, defeats death, and raises from the dead, something does happen that's very interesting. We turn around. So when you say you're a follower of Jesus, you are turning around and in the process of reversing the curse. As a community, you are people who are an alternative to Tucson. As a larger body of Christ, we're an alternative to the powers that be. We are a city on a hill, a light. We're all headed one direction. So when there's an earthquake, when there's a war, when people are fighting with each other, those are signs. The reason that we look at those and those are like signs are because they are opposite of where we're headed. We were all headed that direction. But now we stand in opposition to that. We stand in contrast to that. So those things become signs to us of a conflict, not a conflict between people, but a conflict between two ways of life, a way of destruction and a way of life. So the next part of it talks about how people's love will grow cold, about how people will get disappointed and discouraged by wickedness. What is the question of our generation, the people who are in their 20s and 30s? For those of you who aren't, you don't get to have this question. But the question always is, why is there so much suffering? Why do little kids have to suffer? Why does wickedness have to go unpunished? Why does God allow all of these things to happen? And we get discouraged. And we feel like it's pointless. And the point that Jesus is saying is, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Don't get discouraged. Because eventually the kingdom of God and the gospel will get out to everybody. And it will be a testimony of good things. And the end will come. Jesus will be here. Yes, it can be difficult. Yes, we have to wrestle with why all of these horrible things are happening. But part of the reason it's so stark to us is because we are headed in the opposite direction. We truly do value what's good. God has given us His Spirit and a new heart, so we can taste goodness. We can understand goodness. And when we see suffering, it rips at that. And so it's a sign that truly the end is here. So the thing that really, when you think about the end of the world, really all God is asking, Jesus is asking you and I to do, is be watchful, to be on the lookout, to watch and be careful that we don't follow off on some crazy theory and some crazy teacher and some crazy thinking, that we don't find ourselves discouraged by the conflict. And when we see wars and rumors of war and earthquakes, they're saying, hey, you are headed in the opposite direction. You're in a good place. The world is going in the wrong direction, but you aren't. God is making things new first through you. So continue, verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would have survived, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, or do not believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. Now, I just want to preface something. I understand, for those of you who understand Old Testament prophecy, I understand the setting of Zechariah in this prophecy. I understand where Jeremiah is. I understand Isaiah. I understand all of Daniel and how it works. And if you want to sit down with me and discuss it, I'd be happy to discuss it with you. But what I would like to say about this passage is that Jesus actually cares about his disciples. Josephus tells us in 70 AD that the entire of Jerusalem was flattened by the Roman army. 1,100,000 people died. 92,000 were taken captive. When the Roman soldiers would walk into houses, whole families would be dead and the top roofs would be stacked with bodies, and they would just walk out. They didn't plunder them. They just burned them because it was so horrendous. Josephus has stories about mothers roasting their children because they're starving. Now, this abomination of desolations, I know there's a lot of theories about it, but for a first century Jew, they believed it happened 150 years earlier with a Syrian king who put Zeus's statue in the Holy of Holies, started sacrificing pork on the altar, which we all know Jews and pork, that's bad. It's a dirty, unhealthy, ugly animal. And on top of that, they made the Holy of Holies a brothel. And then Maccabees came and cleaned it up. But that was for them the desolation of abomination that Daniel was talking about. Now, I think it happened again in 70 AD when the Jewish people started sacrificing humans on the altar at the end of the siege. It was horrible. So what I think Jesus is saying is you're going to see insane things happening, and what that means is get your hiney out. And you know what the early church did? They got out. Many of them did. They left and got over the trip to the Transjordan. They made it out. They listened to Jesus and they made it out. So what I think this tells us is that Jesus actually does care about our well-being. Jesus was so concerned about his people that he said, here it is. Here's what's important to know so that you can get out, so that you don't get wiped out, so that you don't have to pay the price here. And the reason he says that he hopes it won't happen on the Sabbath, if you've ever read any Jewish history, they don't fight on the Sabbath. Doesn't matter. They're not going to fight. So they'll die on the Sabbath, but they won't kill you. So what he's saying is, hope all this doesn't happen when you're not going to do anything, when people aren't going to do anything, or in the winter. But it's horrible. But all I want you to know is when it comes to the end of the world, when Jesus comes back, when you hear about tribulation and trial and how there, you know, what kind of rule is going to happen, and are you going to be part of the tribulation, or are you going to end up in the rapture or whatever, know that God cares about you, that he actually is concerned. It isn't like he's like, well, I'm just going to let them all be slaughtered and they can be regenerated and resurrected. Whenever the end happens, whatever tribulation that we go through, you need to understand that God cares about you. He is concerned about your well-being. So what we're going to do is we're going to skip the next section. Because the next section has a lot to do, I could do like a 5-part series on it. And so I'm not going to even discuss it. If you want to sit down and discuss it with me, that's great. But we're going to skip down to verse 32. And it says this: now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know the summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you will know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. But about the day, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken and one other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. The whole point here is very simple. Jesus is serious about the revolution that you and I are living out. He's extremely serious about it. And the point is that you and I need to live out in it. We have to be part of it. And so if we get to the point where we're just like, oh, it doesn't matter if God is coming or not, you know, I'm just going to live how I want to. It's much like my daughter lives in cleaning her room. I think that my daughter's room is the abomination of desolation, or desolation of honor. It's never clean. It is so messy that it is an abomination. And when I go tell her to clean it, and Anna too, because it's both their rooms, I will say, okay, or Julie or somebody will say, this is what you need to pick up. You need to pick up all the clothes. So I come back 15 minutes later, and they're sitting there playing. And they say, well, I picked up this one piece of clothes. And I'm like, no, you need to clean it. There are going to be consequences. And so I go and come back, and they've picked up two clothes. They're not afraid of me when it comes to the, there's no fear, there's no way of living, there's no, you know, they're just like, you know, and I think something happens to me when I walk into the room, or one of the adults walks in the room. It's so disgusting that I just don't know what to do with the beings inside the room. I don't know how to deal with how they live, and so I don't know, you know, what kind of consequences are going to help them. On top of that, their grandparents are part of the plan to bring the abomination into the room and continue to give them more and more toys, and we haven't been able to convince them. But the point is, what's that? Barely. No. I can't see any floor. But the point is, there is a sense that you and I need to kind of grasp the gravity of what we've chosen. We have chosen to be part of the kingdom of God. People who have a new ruler and in a new world and a new way of living. And it's not one where we can just be like, oh, whatever, Eric, Dad's not really going to do anything. Dad does not really serious about this. He'll just shut the door. And that's the same as Noah. I mean, nobody knew because they weren't aware. And it caught them off guard. Verse 42 says, therefore, keep watch. Be hopped up on caffeine and Mountain Dew, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a small place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus says, when what you and I have is possession of something very rich. And so when we talk about, if you go back to the world going one way and us going this way, part of the job of being a steward of the kingdom of God is actually putting into practice a manifesto. Is actually saying, okay, I am going to be about someone who loves people. I'm going to be about understanding what it means to love my enemy. I'm going to be about understanding that I don't have to put myself underneath the authority of rulers. They don't have complete control of me because I'm under Jesus. Part of my job is to understand loving God. Part of my job is to give this away to other people. So what Jesus says is, if we are kind of lackadaisical about this, he's kind of like a prophet. He says hard things. He says he's going to cut you to pieces, and he's going to throw you out with the hypocrites. Now, prophets do this all the time. If you go through and read the prophets, what they say are going to happen, and their own behavior, they get naked, they eat scrolls, they cry all the time, they have emotional issues, and they have a whole culture and a way of saying things. Now, I do not actually believe that Jesus is going to literally cut people to pieces and throw them out to gnashing of teeth. He's making a point. And the point is, this is serious. This is very, very serious. And the seriousness is about the gospel and the kingdom being pushed out and told to other people and practiced as a community. And so what I simply want to leave you with, and when you read the end of the world, and when, how Jesus is going to come back, when you think about those things, when you read Revelation, when you read the prophets, when you read Jesus, what I want you to think is not, oh my gosh, I got to figure this out, I got to understand how it's going to work, but am I really taking Jesus and my faith and the way I practice it serious? Because simply all of this about the end and the punishment and consequence are simply just to say, hey, this is a serious issue. This isn't something just to say, oh, okay, I'm a Christian. No, it's a serious issue. Now, does that mean that there isn't grace and we don't all stumble along and figure this out yet? But I think what Jesus is simply trying to say is, at the end of this, is you need to take it serious. And you need to be alert. And you need to know that you can be deceived. So, that is my, you know, little song and dance about the end of the world. I wanted to end with R.E.M.'s little song about the end of the world, but I didn't have time to get it. So, do you have any questions, any thoughts on the end of the world, anything you want to say, disagree with?
You know?
Well, I think as a Christian, that's actually probably good. It's the end of the world, and I feel fine. Because the end of the world began with Jesus raising from the dead. Started it all. Any other questions? Thoughts? Theories? Short theories on the end of the world? Short theories on... Oh, good to see. Anybody else? Have any thoughts? Comments? Questions? Alright.
I have a question.
Okay.
Do you have any for all this stuff?
Yes.
Sometimes I don't have time to bring out a little bit of a second label.
problem. Just tell me what you want and I'll get you one. Okay, I can bring that for you next week. No problem. Anybody else? Going one? Oh. I think it's extremely difficult to quantify someone's suffering and pain. So it is certainly there are more people, so there are more people suffering. But that's because of a lot of birth control and, not birth control, but a lot of health kind of, not birth control, but health, what am I trying to say? More people are surviving, thank you. Yes, health is much better in major parts of the world. So, yes, there is, if there are more people, there are more wars because there are more people to fight more wars. But the thing is, the difference, I think, the difference between before Jesus and after Jesus is just simply the idea of regeneration and the fact that there is a kingdom moving in the opposite direction. So it does magnify those things in a different way. But, I don't know, I've never bought that suffering is worse in any way. I think a lot of it is the urgency. I think the end time prophecies and destruction prophecies and the coming of Christ is to give us a sense of urgency, a sense of this is an important thing. Anybody else? Yes. It's a very good book. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Let me just preface this again. If any of you are interested in sitting down with me and you want to study all of this and all the different connections, I'd actually be more than happy to kind of look at all the... Well, we won't look at all the different views. We'll just look at the major ones and how they read things and look at them. But I'd be happy to do that with you. So, anyway, you can talk to me. We can arrange it. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this group of people and for our attempt as people to stumble along together and try to live out your kingdom. Lord, we ask that you would give us a sense of urgency to be your people in the world, to announce where things aren't just, to offer mercy to people, to love, and to love our enemy. Lord, I just ask for the rest of our time that you would continue to be with us, give us your wisdom, give us your hope. And ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Couple ways to respond. I won't pass the new offering basket around. Offering is one way to respond. If you're visiting, we're just happy to have you. If the last person would just put it underneath their chair. Thank you. I had already a bunch of words ahead of myself. Also, there's communion. It's over there and right over there. If you're a follower of Jesus and you can say you stand with his broken body and his blood poured out for you, then please come up, take some communion, take the bread, dip it in the juice, and you can do that with your friends or alone. And we're just going to listen to a little bit of music and then sing some songs, and you're invited to eat with us. So let's do that.